kind of interesting. Brenna and I went out yesterday and Meyer, and we didn't have anywhere particular to be. We had
a nice little date night, you know, a little bit of celebration. Here we go, right before our family of two, plus the obnoxious dog becomes a family of three, plus the obnoxious dog. And so we were out, and so we went to Meijer together, and it was kind of interesting because you had the hustle and bustle was palpable, right? I mean, you could feel, I don't know if that's the season in the air. I'm not sure if that's consumerism, but whatever it was there. You know, there was kind of the crazy-eyed lady who almost ran us over, you know, and she had her cart and she had her mission and she was going to get that done. Everybody was picking out gifts and doing their thing. We were picking up something for their obnoxious dog. He had started ripping into his toy, so we were getting him another toy. Even the toys were picked over. Like, what in the world is this? So everybody's out and giving gifts. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about the gifts that have been given to us. The gift of Jesus' life. Really appreciated Jeremy bringing that out in the scriptures, and that's the exact scripture that you want to go to for that in Philippians chapter 2. Okay, Jesus gave us the gift of his life. That's exactly what we needed to get the gift of life from Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus was the example for us to follow in his steps. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It talks about how Jesus Christ gave us an example for us to follow in his steps. So Jesus made manifest to us, okay, this is what God in the flesh looks like. Okay? Because he was God in the flesh. So he manifested that to us, and that's also an example for us. Because not only did he show us what love is in his body on the cross, but he also exhibited love. And we can take learning from that. Okay? We use the example of the blind man, right? Everybody was like, who sinned? Blind man or his parents? Somebody's at fault here, okay? Somebody's in trouble. We want to know who is it that we should blame, right? Who sinned? This guy or his parents? And what's Jesus' response? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, right? So we talked about how Jesus' life was a demonstration of those qualities that we want to emulate. And then last week we talked about how Jesus gave us the gift of his indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He is the one called alongside to help. He is the Parakletos. He is our times of refreshing. He dwells inside of each and every individual Christian. God's Spirit has made him to reside within us. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about verses 18 through 21 or so, they talk about how your body, individual Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just as a side note, okay, when you're talking individual, you want to use 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you follow the pronouns out there, okay, that's a plural you. Okay, so a lot of times we'll use 1 Corinthians 3, like 21, 18 through 21, parallel with 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 21. Okay, there's a reason why those are different, and the reason why those are separate. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's talking about the body of Christ as a whole. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's talking about the individual Christian. So that was for free. I hope you enjoyed it. But okay, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside each and every one of us. Okay, and so he is our comforter. He is the times of refreshing. He is the consoler. Okay, and so we talked last week a little bit about how important it is that we then make manifest those same principles. We make manifest that same character. He is the times of refreshing. Are we being those times of refreshing to those who we interact with? He's the comforter. Are we being comforting to those whom we interact with? Are we helpful? He's the ultimate helper. Okay? He is working inside of us to help us, to transform us. He is the one doing all of the work. Okay? That's the kind of helper that he is. Are we helpful? Are we helpful on a number of levels? There's opportunities all around for us to be helpful if that's what we're looking to do. You know, it is that season. It is, you know, Christmas time. And, you know, kids, I know that this is hard to believe, but your siblings and your parents are people too. Okay? I know. It is pretty astounding. And you will realize this one day. But look at that. There's opportunities at home today, tomorrow, to make life a little bit easier on your siblings. Are they people? Does it matter how they get treated? I mean, we don't think about this because usually they're just nuisances, right? I mean, that's usually what kind of how we think about. But they're people. How would Jesus want us to interact with our siblings? How would Jesus want us to interact with our parents? See, we have the opportunity to be helpful, don't we? And for those of us adults, it's hard for us to believe, right? But our bosses are people too, right? Does it usually feel that way, right? They're people. We have opportunity, don't we? We have opportunity. So, now on to that great traditional Christmas passage, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Okay, I want to pause right there. We're picking this up in the middle of a drought, okay? The Lord, okay, made a drought come upon the land. Elijah let the people know, King Ahab in particular, that this drought was going to take place. And this was a prolonged and extended drought that is affecting everyone. In fact, later on, okay, they start talking about the cattle and trying to see if they can kill more cattle because of this drought. They're trying to avoid that, the people of Israel. So Elijah's a prophet in the land. King Ahab is the evil king in the land. God has brought a drought upon the nation. Okay, and so the brook is dried up because there's no rain in the land. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zephathah, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But make me a little bread and cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. So Elijah asks this widow for bread. It's the widow and her son. And it's obvious that the situation is pretty desperate. She's in a place where I got a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. I'm going to gather up some sticks. We're going to use those things. We're going to bake it up, and then we're going to die. And she, if you read earlier in the chapter, the Lord had tipped her off that Elijah is coming and told her to provide for him. But she still had a choice. See, she agrees to give Elijah some of her bread. I want you to stop for a second and put yourself in this woman's shoes. The Lord has told her to provide for Elijah, but she is going to have to put her faith in the Lord. Think about the realities that she had to face. The Lord had told her what to do, but what was she actually looking at? She's looking at an empty jar and an empty bowl. And she does the calculation that, okay, I give him this bread. Where does that leave me and my kid? See, I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, oh, well, the Lord told her to do it. No problem. Well, you know, we have in Christ, with the written word of God, we have a whole lot more assurance than a verbal command from the Lord. This is much more sure and steady because you can go back and you can check this. And so the woman is looking at her son, and she's looking at her supplies, and she's having to make a calculation. And the calculation that she's having to make is, do I believe what the Lord has to say or not? Am I willing to give this to the prophet or not? Is this going to be the death of me and the death of my son? Her physical eyes are telling her what I'm going to have is an empty jar and an empty bowl. But she gives what she has to the Lord, and the Lord is able to make the flour, and he is able to make the oil last. Her willingness to be able to give all of what she had, her willingness to be able to give what the Lord requested, resulted in the Lord's faithfulness and providing exactly what she was going to continue to need. The Lord did more than what she could imagine with what she had to give. She gave what she had, and it was enough. She brought forth what the Lord requested of her. Request a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, make a bread cake for the prophet. And the Lord did more with that than she could have ever imagined. It's not gonna run out. I thought it was interesting. I didn't really catch before, even in studying this, she brought her friends, right? Hey, guess what? Check this out, right? It's not gonna run out. Bet you wish you were one of her friends, right? It's like the kid that got all the cool Christmas presents growing up, you know? You want to be friends with them, right? Hey, guess what? We're in the middle of a drought, but this oil, it doesn't run out. This flour, it doesn't run out. She gave what she had. She gave what the Lord requested, and it was enough. We have something to offer. You have something to offer. Will you give what you've been given? Will you use what you've been given? See, we have the opportunity to give, to expand our comfort zone, to challenge our preconceptions, and to offer refreshment, to give help and comfort to those around us who desperately need it, to be the light to the least of these, to offer piece of bread and a cup of water, to offer a smile, a handshake, a greeting. These things don't cost resources. It doesn't cost anything to be kind to the wild-eyed lady and mire, right? It didn't cost you anything. Am I a little inconvenienced? Sure. Not really matter. How inconvenienced was the widow giving away the last of her oil, the last of her flour? The Lord asked her to give. She gave. And the Lord was able to produce with what she gave. The Lord was able to make that be enough. Do we have the faith that the Lord is able to make what we give be enough? Mark chapter 12. Another great traditional Christmas chapter. Told you no promises. We're talking about giving. That's as close as we're going to get, guys. Actually, I am going to Matthew 1 later. Okay, Mark chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she has to live on." So they're sitting there observing. Rich people come through, give out of their excess. And the widow, she comes in, okay, and she gives something that's equal to a cent. Okay, and Jesus says, "Hey, look, you know what? The widow gave more than all those guys that put in huge sums of money." See, God isn't concerned with the amount that we give. He's concerned about our willingness to give it. See, in the same vein, God isn't nearly as concerned with our ability as he is concerned with our availability. Are we available to give? If we're available to give, and what we want is to be able to please the Lord, you're going to develop an ability. The back of your bulletin brings that out today. You're going to develop an ability if you care about people. So your ability isn't nearly as important as your availability. What the widow had to give, what was important about that was her willingness to give it. That was what was important. That's what God was going to use, is her willingness to be able to give what she had. Okay, you know, comfort, kindness, compassion, the benefit of a positive interpretation of behavior, a wrong overlooked. None of these things have monetary costs associated with them. Don't even cost the widow a cent. Right? But the giving of those things, okay, is a gift. The giving of those things is what you have to offer. Will we use what we've been given? It's interesting, in the two accounts that we looked at, God isn't using people of means to accomplish his purpose. Both, we've got widows, right? James 1:27, right? "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." Why orphans and widows? Well, it's kind of the least of these, right? Who do they have to take care of them? Who do they have to look after them? And in these accounts, the widows that have maybe a little bit less to be able to give the way that we would traditionally think about it, They had the availability, and so God used them. He didn't think that what they had to offer was any less. He said, my power is demonstrated through your weakness. Does God still act like that today? You betcha. And he's still concerned with our willingness and availability today. Absolutely. God's showing what he can accomplish by using some of the most vulnerable, some of the people with the least amount of means. He shows what he can do through them, thus demonstrating it's about our availability to do as he desired. They had something to offer, and they were willing to use what they had been given. This woman gave. She gave. You have something to offer. Will you use what you've been given? John chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 1. John, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he said, and this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Philip's thinking ability, isn't he? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world. There's a lad. A boy. He gave what he had to Jesus. Right? The disciples saying, look, Jesus, we had 200 denarii worth of food. That ain't going to go very far for these 5,000 people. Like, we can all go get McChickens and McDoubles, and it's still not going very far with 5,000 people, okay? We all order off the dollar menu. Still not going to not gonna work out very well here, Jesus. So I don't quite know what you're thinking here. The McDouble might be $1.19 now or something, right? anyway, so problem here. And then the other disciples, like, there's a boy with a couple of fish and some barley loaves, but what? That's even less than the McChicken and the McDoubles, you know? You got a problem here. Jesus says, sit down. And we're familiar with this passage, maybe, but I want you to think about it from the boy's perspective. We're not told how old the boy is, but I don't think they ripped it out of his hands. Right? Doesn't seem very in line with the character. So he would have had to have willingly given it. Well, put yourself in the boy's shoes for a second. He was the responsible one. Right? Like, these people are all, you're hungry. Okay, that's nice for you. I brought my bread and my fish. Right? Like, I ordered off the dollar menu already. It's your problem, man. Like, hey, Jesus a socialist or what? Like, come on. I brought my stuff. But the lad gave it up. Again, we don't know how old the lad was. Okay? And the lad doesn't know what's coming. Okay. Can you imagine he gets home? Mom, I am famished. Why? You know? essentially the leftovers, right? We're good to go here. Well, somebody else wanted it. And you gave it to them? What are you doing? I sent you food because I knew that you needed something to eat, and you just gave it up? Like, some guy came over, one of Jesus' disciples came over and asked you for it, and you just gave it to him? I mean, I don't think that I'll speak for myself. Sometimes we don't think about that from that perspective, that, like, he didn't know what Jesus was going to do next. He didn't know, right? But he had the willingness to give, that if Jesus' disciples, if Jesus wanted his bread and his fish, I'm going to give Jesus my bread and my fish. Because Jesus is able to do more with my bread and my fish than what I'm able to do. Just a lad, just a boy, but he gave what he had to Jesus. He was available and he was willing. He had something to offer and he was willing to use what he had been given. He had a gift that he had been given that he was then willing to give to others. Matthew chapter 2. Now this one for real has a traditional Christmas scripture. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born of Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least of the leaders, least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler, who will shepherd my people.'" Then Herod secretly called them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. The Magi here, I'm going to see the baby Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. And they come to the house where Jesus was. This is not Bethlehem, folks. Okay? So they come to the house where Jesus was, and they give the gifts to Jesus. They offer the gifts to the king. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. They give the gifts to the king who was in the manger, the baby who is in the manger. They offer what they had to give. See, we looked at the widow and her child. We looked at the widow who gave her mite. We looked at the lad, the boy, who gave his fish and his loaves. Their gifts are every bit as important and every bit as valuable as the Magi who bring forth gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave what they had. They gave what the Lord had given to them. They gave their gifts to Jesus faithfully. These guys had more materially to offer, but that really didn't matter all that much. They gave what they had to give. They had something to offer, and they used what they had been given to give to Jesus. In this case, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What the Lord asks of us is give what you've been given. He is going to be faithful, and he is going to reward us when we are available. And he's going to be faithful to us when we're faithful to him. What does he request? Scripture tells us, right? He requests compassion and mercy, not sacrifice, right? Give what you've been given. You know, the Magi then went another way. Think about the faithfulness that took. Okay, Herod just killed all of the little babies 2 years and under. That's what he's about to do, right? Herod has no problem with the genocide of a generation. I mean, not quite a generation, but 2 years old and younger, right? He has no problem with that. So you think this Magi that deceive him, you think that he's going to be compassionate towards those guys? I mean, how do you think that, do you think they ever wanted to see Herod again? Like, no, thank you, right? But they had the faithfulness. They went and saw Jesus, and then what'd they do? They followed what God had to say. We're going to go home a different way. Hey, whatever that means, whatever the consequences of those decisions are, I'm okay with it. Because that's what it's going to take to be faithful to the Lord. Okay? They faithfully served. Guys, it's not just the Christmas season, but throughout the year, we have many opportunities to have faithful service. We have many opportunities to use, to give what we've been given. Let's practice. It makes perfect. Davey?
$197.